a young church and a lot of kids when it's time for children's class and about half the room leaves. I mean, is there anybody still out? Are you out there, church? Are there people still here? Amen. Well, it's great to be together. It's great to be back in Hudson Valley. My name is Ryan Irby, and I do lead the region here in the Hudson Valley. But I wanted to start things out that way and just say that because the Irby family is actually finishing up our Hall of Fame tour 2018. So the prior weekend, not this weekend, but last weekend, we were down in the Raleigh-Durham area for Katie's induction into the Duke Sports Hall of Fame down there. So, yeah, give it up for Katie. That was an incredible weekend. We had a blast down there. They really took care of her nicely, and we just, yeah, it was really a wonderful time together. And I just wanted to put up this picture. So this is Katie at the induction ceremony giving her speech, which you can actually listen to it online, and I highly recommend you do that because it was excellent. In fact, I really think that she should probably be the one up here preaching after having listened to it was really, really good. She's laughing, but that's just because she's humble. But it was really just a tremendous time down there. And so this past weekend, which I'll talk about a little bit later, my high school basketball team that won the state championship back in 97 to 98, 20 years ago, crazy, was inducted into our Sports Hall of Fame last night. So that all went down last night, and so we were just getting back from there. But it was a great time. You know, it was a great time to reconnect with friends and former teammates and coaches and community members. And it was so much fun just looking back and reflecting and remembering that time, you know, the glory days, right? And it was the same for Katie. Now, I didn't know Katie at that time, but it was so interesting just listening to people's speeches and people talking about her and other experiences that they had way back when. You know, it's really good to remember things. It's really good to remember different aspects of our lives and who we were, and it's good to remember, you know, who God is and who we become because of God. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about remembering who. Remembering who. And we're going to remember who in three different ways, but I'll get to that in just a second. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, so you can turn over to Ephesians 2 in your Bible, which is a very powerful section of Scripture. And well, I want to think about this in the context of talking about the power of purpose. We've been talking about the power of purpose since the beginning of September. And this passage here, what Paul is writing, has a lot to do with the power of purpose. And it's not even so much in just what Paul wrote. It's actually, we see that power of purpose in how Paul wrote it. One author says this: the lark sings for the joy of singing. The lark sings for the joy of singing. That is what Paul is doing here. He is pouring out his heart, and the claims of grammar have to give way to the wonder of grace. You see, Paul understood his purpose, and he understood who he was. And as he's pouring himself out here and writing to the church in Ephesus, you see his purpose just pour out on the pages. And he's reflecting on and he's thinking about and he's encouraging the church in Ephesus to remember the grace of God. And he just lights up as he expresses it. And you just see, again, you just see it pour out on the pages there. You know, what Paul was doing, I think, as he was writing this, I think what Paul was thinking about was remembering who he was before Christ. And as he's thinking about that, I think he got into remembering who God was and who God is and what he meant to Paul and what he did to Paul in his life and who Paul is now because of God and because of the grace of God. And so today, as we dig into Ephesians 2, we're going to look at just verses 1 through 10. I want to make three points Just three simple points about this idea of remembering. Point number one, I want you to remember who you were. Remember who you were before Christ. Point number two, I want you to remember who He is, who God is. And then because of those things, we get number three, which is remember who you are now because of God. And the reality is that if we're going to remember who we were, or if we're going to remember who we are, we must first remember who we were. Can I get an amen to that? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Not the most encouraging way to start out a sermon, probably isn't. But it's important to understand the context here and what's happening. Paul is not saying that the church is like this now in Ephesus. He's saying, remember who you were. He's reminding them that they were dead in transgressions and sins. Dead in what way? I mean, they're still physically alive, and they were at that point. But at one point in their lives, they were spiritually dead. They were walking around dead. Dead to God, because they were choosing things other than God. And Paul helps them to understand that they were dead because of sins and transgressions. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what is sin? Right? I mean, what really is sin? Sin literally means to miss the mark. Very simple, straightforward definition. It means to miss the mark. But what mark are we talking about here? Not Mark Sanders or Mark Calabaro. We're talking about, I mean, we do miss them, you know, when they're not around, but it means to miss the mark of the abundant life that God has in mind for us. And oftentimes we think of sin as, well, I'm, you know, doing the wrong thing, or this is something that I'm not supposed to do, but it really just, sin is missing the mark of God and what God has in mind for our lives. And we can miss it so often. And when we do that, we die. Become dead to God. Become spiritually dead. You know, and Paul reminds them of the life that they used to live when they were sinning. It was a life of following the ways of the world. And this is interesting. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, that might not be something that is very familiar to us, but he's talking about this kingdom or this domain that is all around us. So that's why he uses that terminology there, that language, the air. Because in the first century, as Paul's writing here, what was very familiar to them was that there was a spiritual world full of demons. And those demons were all around them. And they are all around us. And so in that realm and in that place, there is a ruler of those demons. And that is Satan. That is the devil. And Paul talks about this spirit who is at work in those that sin, or AKA the disobedient. And we need to realize that for a first century person, the spiritual world and demons were a very real thing. And we have disconnected from that, right? To us, it doesn't seem as real. One author says this. He's reflecting on what Paul's talking about here. He says, it is life lived under the dictates of the prince of the air. Here again, we're at something which was very real in the days of Paul, but which is not so real to us. The ancient world believed strenuously in demons. They believed that the air was so crowded with these demons that there was not room to insert a pinpoint between them. These demons were not all bad, but many were out to propagate evil, to frustrate the purposes of God and to ruin the souls of men. The man who is under their domination has taken sides against God. And that is the reality today as well. But we forget that. I mean, that was so real to the church in Ephesus and other people that lived in the first century, that there was this kingdom and this domain that was all around them full of demons. And that's a scary thought, and probably why we don't like to think of it, but that is the reality. And these people that were living under that domain were being ruled by dark forces. And that life is marked by selfishness. And that is the essence of that kingdom, of the kingdom of the ruler of the air, is selfishness. And what Paul is trying to help them see is that, you know, the world and the people that live under that domain, their motive is profit. Their motive is selfishness. What can I get? What can I bring into my life? But the Christian's dynamic or the Christian's desire is to serve. And that's the sinful nature, isn't it? To self-focus and self-centered. It's a nature that follows its own desires and wants. And what Paul tells the church in Ephesus is that those that live like that are all around them. There are people that live under that domain that were all around them, and that is who they used to be. That is the way that they used to live. They were dead, spiritually dead, choosing their own desires rather than God's. That is who they were. And then the way that he finishes that section there, check this out. Remember, and by nature, they deserved wrath. They deserve wrath. That is who they were. As I mentioned last night, my high school basketball team was inducted into our high school sports hall of fame. So I wanted to pull up a picture of the old crew. You have no idea who any of those people are, so I'm not going to name all of them. But that was my old team. So most of us made it. There were a couple of us that weren't able to be there. So unfortunately, a number of years ago, one of my friends passed away. So, you know, obviously he wasn't able to be there, but his brothers were there, so that was really exciting and good to see them. And then a couple other guys weren't able to make it, but the rest of the team was there. All my coaches were there. Again, community members were there, but it was a great time. Yeah, it was a great time to be together. And when you go back to something like that, you know, that was my first experience at something like that. But to go back and to be reconnected with those people and to be back in my old community, it brings back a lot of memories. And there were, you know, all kinds of good memories, but then there's some bad memories as well. And, you know, I can easily think of, in those situations, both the positive and the good things, and the bad things as well. And you have to be careful with how you think about those things, right? It's important how you reflect on those things. And as I was there, one of the things that kept coming up in my mind was my selfish nature when I was in high school. It was really easy for me to, in those situations, especially in sports situations, to want the glory, to want the credit, to want to be the star, to want to receive recognition. And, you know, I'd like to think that I've moved beyond that today, and I think in many ways I have, but there are parts of that that can still grip me. And so as I was experiencing that and just thinking about some of those different memories, that was one of those things that came up. But, you know, as Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, He's not trying to come down on them and beat them up again and again and again. He's trying to help them to see that that's who they were. That is who they were. And it was a good reminder for me to remember that that's who I was. That's not who I am today in Christ. And for all of us today, I think it's important that we remember that there are dark forces all around us competing for our souls. And not only our souls, but our family souls, our kids' souls, and the people that we associate with. And these forces pull us into selfishness and greed and idolatry. But let me remind you, that's not who you are in Christ. That is who you were. And because of that, what you deserved, what we all deserved, was wrath. Just by the nature of being selfish and choosing things other than God, that is what we deserved. But let's not live in that anymore. Right? It's so easy to get pulled back into that, but we don't need to live there anymore. Remember, that's who you were. That's not who you are. Remembering who we were helps us to be grateful for God and who we are now. But we need to come out of the darkness. We need to step into the light and decide that we just want to follow Christ over and over and over again. So I want you to think about when the last time was that you took some time to think about who you were. When was the last time you reflected on who you were? Not to beat yourself up about it, but honestly to acknowledge who you used to be. And so I want you to take some time, I encourage you to take some time this week to journal that, to write that down, put it in writing. Who did you used to be? The things you used to do, the way you used to live, and what the outcome of that life was. Deserving of wrath. But remembering who you were, don't worry, it gets more encouraging, by the way. We're going to get more encouraging. Remembering who you were is only useful if looked at in the light of who God is. Because we serve an awesome God, amen? So we need to remember who He is, or who God is. And that's what Paul gets to next here in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. He says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Yes, even when we were dead in transgressions. "It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Man, I love that passage. The richness of the grace of God. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. Remember that wrath you deserved? And that's where he was just prior to this section, right? He's like, by nature, you deserved wrath. That is who you were. And then he comes in and says, but, guess what? God intervened. Remember the bad so that you can understand how great God is. Great in mercy. Great in love. Rich in grace. That is the nature of God. And that's what we have in the Father. That's the type of Father that we deserve. We deserve something awful, right? We deserve the wrath of God. But we were made alive in Christ because of a little five-letter word, grace. The grace of God. And because of Christ, who is really the manifestation of grace, we get to be saved and become alive. And that's the central message of this passage, and honestly, is the central message of the Bible. Yes, it's even there in the Old Testament. The grace of God. That is the central message of God. How cool is that? That God wanted to reveal the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to know that it did not come about by anything the church did, but by God's grace. He wanted them to remember God's grace. You know, I think an important question that we can ask ourselves is, what makes Christianity different from other religions? And you've probably asked this question before, or perhaps not, so, you know, let's think about it now. I mean, what really makes Christianity different from other religions of the world? So years ago, that very question was discussed at a conference. And some of the participants argued that Christianity is unique in teaching that God became man, but some objected, saying that other religions had taught similar doctrines. And then other people brought up the question, well, what about the resurrection? But it was argued that other faiths believed that the dead would rise again. And so the discussion as it went on grew pretty heated. Well, what is it that differentiates Christianity from other religions? And so C.S. Lewis, a strong defender of Christianity, came in late, sat down and asked, what's this rumpus about? Interesting usage of the word rumpus. I had to go back and look that up, but what's this craziness about? When he learned that it was a debate about the uniqueness of Christianity, he immediately commented, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And how right he was. The very heart of the gospel is the supreme truth that God accepts us with no conditions whatsoever when we put our trust in the atoning sacrifice of his incarnate Son. Although we are helplessly sinful, God in grace forgives us completely. It's by his infinite grace that we are saved, not by moral character, works of righteousness, commandment keeping, or church going, when we do nothing else but accept God's total pardon. We receive the guarantee of eternal life. God's grace. So we need to not just remember who we were, but remember who God is. Remember the essence of his very nature, which is grace. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. You see, we were all deserving of wrath, just by the nature of who we were. But we need to remember God. And what makes you great is not yourself. It's God's grace that you have been saved. Not by works, aka we didn't earn it. I mean, we don't earn salvation. We don't earn God's grace. But his grace should motivate us to do some things, as I'll get to in the next point. But we need to remember that, yeah, that's who we were. And humanity was in a bad situation. Was in a really bad situation. In a tough spot. Sin upon sin upon sin was happening and piling up, moving us further away from God. But at just the right time. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I just love reflecting on that passage. While we were powerless, while we were doing nothing, steeped in sin, far from God, that God, the Father, brought us back from that by his Son dying on the cross. And as we look at Christ, we see the manifestation of grace. And we need to ask ourselves, can we really know God without understanding grace? Can we really know God if we don't truly understand grace? How much time have you spent dwelling on the grace of God? I encourage you to spend time this week just meditating on the grace of God. I mean, what a gift and an opportunity that we have to think of God and His grace and to just dwell on that and set our minds there. And so that's my encouragement to you this week, is just meditate on that. The grace of God, His favor, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who God is. And so because of who God is, we get to be something. We get to be someone. We get to have a powerful purpose in life. We get to have and live an eternal purpose. So point number three, remember who you are. And there's just one verse here with this point. In verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul lets the church in Ephesus know that they are God's handiwork. God's poiema. God's poiema, which is the Greek that is used there, which is where we get our word poem from. So Paul was saying that to the church in Ephesus, it's like you are God's poem. Created in Christ. For what purpose? For what reason? I mean, why has God created us? That is to carry out the good works that God the Father has prepared for them to do. What an opportunity. What a gift. One commentator said this: we know what God wants us to do. God has prepared long beforehand the kind of life He wants us to live and has told us about it in His book and through His Son. We cannot earn God's love, but we can and must show how grateful we are for it by seeking with our whole hearts to live the kind of life which will bring joy to God's heart. And that's that whole idea of grace. Not that we earn God's favor, but God's grace motivates us to be who God has created us to be. And Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to remember their purpose. Their purpose to do good works, which can only be understood in the light of who they are now because of God's grace. And who were they? God's handiwork, His creation, His workmanship, His fabric, His poem, His poema. You know, I love that God gives us the opportunity to create things, to make things. Don't you just love creating and making things? I mean, one of the things that I love to do is to cook and to bake. Now, that might be surprising to you, but I love to make things. I love to bake. I love to cook, partly because of the process, but mostly because I get to make whatever I want and how I want, and I can eat it right afterwards. And so this past week, Evelyn, Vivian and I were watching Daniel Tiger, I jumped in on it. Daniel Tiger's got, you know, he's got some good lessons in there. But in this particular episode, so those of you that aren't, you know, in Daniel Tiger world, is Daniel Tiger's grandfather, and so for some reason, I don't remember how it came about, but they're like, let's go make some raisin bread. And so they go to the store and they pick out all the ingredients and they go back home and they make this, you know, awesome raisin bread. And so right afterwards, Evelyn's like, Dad, which I don't know why she said Dad, but she said, Dad, let's make raisin bread. So I thought, okay, I need to commit to this. I've never made raisin bread before. I've never even seen a recipe for raisin bread, but I'm going to go ahead and make some raisin bread. So I went online and looked up this recipe on All Recipes. It actually ended up being a really good recipe. And we went to the grocery store. We picked out a couple of ingredients because you got to get the right ingredients for raisin bread, right? Can I get an amen to that? So you got to get the right ingredients for that. So we come home, and on Wednesday of this past week, we made raisin bread. It was beautiful. I mean, we had, you know, we had the water. We had the yeast. we put all the flour in there and all the other ingredients, which I can't remember right now, but we put them all in there. And then we had to put this wet cloth over it, which I thought that was kind of weird, but you put a wet cloth over it, and then you had to let the dough rise, and so it started to expand. And we caught it at the right time, and we had to roll it out. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm a baker. I'm baking some bread in this house right now. And so we made the cinnamon sugar, and we, you know, put it out on top of that. We just rolled it out on there, and then you had to actually like roll it up. I thought I was making like pepperoni bread or something, but it was raisin bread. And so we rolled it up and we cut it into three loaves, and we had to let it sit there. And it started to get bigger. And then Katie's like, how big is this bread supposed to be? And I was like, time to put it in the oven. So we put it in the oven, and I'm not trying to brag, okay? I put that life away. I'm not trying to brag, but our house smelled like Rockland Bakery. I mean, you know that smell when you go by there? It always smells like raisin bread. That was my house. And so I wish I could say that I brought the bread to share with you this morning, but I brought a picture so you can salivate over it. Pretty good. That's not from the internet. That was in my house. We made it. And I ate some. And we all ate some. I mean, Kate, you know, and I say that because I don't really eat a lot of sweets. And I'm not saying anything by that, but I just don't really eat a lot of sweets. But I ate some of the bread. And the girls were able to eat it, and it served its purpose. I mean, the delivery of salt, sugar, and fat was amazing. I mean, it was so enjoyable. Let's be honest. That's what bread is, right? Sugar, salt, and fat. But we got to enjoy that. But really, the purpose of making something like that is just to enjoy the flavors and the taste, okay? And if any of you have had Sissy's cooking before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And many other people in this room as well. But just the joy of putting that together, right? And cook and enjoying it with the girls, and then making it, and then taking it out, and enjoying your handiwork, and it serving its purpose. It just, oh, it's tasted so good. I hope that you're salivating right now. And one day, maybe we'll bless you with some raisin bread. But you see, that's how God thinks about us. And maybe that's not encouraging to think of yourself as raisin bread, but I think you get what the point that I'm trying to make, right? That God has crafted you and made you specifically for a purpose. And when you live out that purpose, it brings such joy to God's heart. And you don't have to earn that joy. You just live out the grace of God. You just live out your purpose that He made for you. And I want you to remember that, church. I want you to remember who you are. You are God's handiwork. You are God's poem. You have been created. And because of who you are, by the grace of God, you get to do incredible work for God. And there is so much incredible work for you to do that only you can do. God has designed you in a specific way to carry out a purpose that only you can do. And it's something that lights you up. It is something that you have been designed for, that when you do, you feel a sense of fulfillment and purpose because you are making God light up and you're making God's heart sing. And likely it involves serving other people in some way. And for some of us in the room, that gift is baking and cooking, and we appreciate that, right? But for some of us, it's teaching. For some of us, it's just serving. For some of us, it's encouraging. For some of us, it's something else, but you have to find and figure out what God has made you for. Because it demands all of your being, all of who you are, but it will bring you the joy and fulfillment like nothing else can. Because you have been designed for it, specifically crafted for it. So I have a practical with this one that I want to give you. Actually, it's just a couple. Ask God, yourself, and three people this week, what your gifts are. Ask God, yourself, and three people what your gifts are this week. And then ask God, yourself, and three people how you can use that gift for God's glory. Because we don't want to just think about our gifts and sit on those, right? There's a parable about that that I'll probably preach on another time. But you want to take those gifts and see how you have been designed and crafted, and then use those gifts to serve people, but for the glory of God. Now, I have a bonus practical as well. Can I give you a bonus practical? Okay. I was just thinking about this after the fact, and I want all of us to be thinking about this. I don't have an answer for this right now, but I think we should all be considering this. In that, you know, we're talking about, I've been preaching on our individual purpose and our individual goal, so to speak. But we need to think about us as a church, as a Hudson Valley region, being God's handiwork as well, being God's craftsmanship. What are the ways in which we as a region, as a church, can serve and glorify God in the Hudson Valley, in our communities? You see, we have been put together as a body, you know, with all these unique different parts and different gifts, and set in a place where we can make a difference in our community, in our Hudson Valley. So let's think about that and consider that this week. So church, remember who you were and the kingdom that you were a part of. Remember who God the Father is as you think about that, full of mercy, love, and grace. And remember, because of him, you get to move way beyond who you were and live for him in who you are. God's, our Father's handiwork. And to God be the glory. Amen.